we see a case in point in Luke chapter 4, where Satan tempted Jesus to derail him from his mission. And we also see that in Luke chapter 13, right, where Satan, this time around, approached Jesus indirectly through the Pharisees, who seem to be looking out for Jesus. Well, in reality, that's not the case. The goal was to derail him from his mission going to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, not just have we considered how Satan sought to disrupt or divert Jesus' mission, we also have been reflecting on Jesus' journey as as a way to prepare us for our own difficult journeys. Because Jesus, you know, has journeyed through some metaphorical wildernesses. And so as we are seeing all of this, the prayer is that we are also being encouraged and being prepared to journey, to face the journey that is before us, or that we are even right in at the moment. And so as we round up this series, I'd like to just remind us of this universal Christian reality. And that reality is Christians live in a metaphorical wilderness. That's it. And we read the gospel according to John chapter 12 today, right? And the interesting event that was narrated in that text happened 6 days before the crucifixion of Jesus. In other words, 6 days before Jesus completed his mission of redeeming humanity. 6 days before Satan could do any other thing to divert Jesus from his mission. So Satan has six more days, right? And then this, you know, as we are reading this, you know, we heard about a remarkable act of devotion that takes place during those, you know, on that very day that Jesus visited Bethany. Scripture says, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, you know, did something phenomenal. She broke a pot that had a half liter of pure nard, and that is a costly perfume. She broke that vase or that pot and then poured that expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And as if that wasn't enough, she used her hair to clean Jesus' feet. Now, even servants, even slaves, don't do that at that time. Slaves will use water to clean someone's feet, you know, when a guest comes into a house, but not their hair. You see that? So this is really a huge devotion. And the cost of that perfume that Mary poured on Jesus' feet is enough to pay someone for a year. So just imagine, you know, bringing all, you know, the entirety of your annual income. Just say, Jesus, boom, here it is. You know, here it is. So that's what this woman did. And Mary's action was profoundly prophetic. You know, someone just watching may not really get that, but Jesus got it, right? But someone who, you know, someone like Judas did not really get it, did not see the prophetic element in that profound act, because it symbolizes Jesus' trial and death, which, of course, is coming in just a few days' time. Also, it seems her extraordinary devotion aims to encourage Jesus. You know, Jesus, you are in this wilderness. You know, you are in this reality, this challenging time. Keep going, Lord. Keep going. You are almost there. You are almost there. However, Judas Iscariot objected to Mary's significant act. And you know, he argued that, hey, the perfume is quite costly. You know, we could have sold it and gave it to the poor. His objection seemed so noble, but it was deceitful. And that is similar to what we had seen some Sundays ago about Peter in Matthew 16, where Peter went to Jesus to kind of say, hey, Jesus, don't see all of these things. Don't see that you were going to die. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Even though it was Peter who was speaking, but Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And so it's kind of similar that Satan's plot to derail Jesus from his mission just 6 days before it happens. So Jesus saw through Judas' deceit and Jesus said, let her be, let her be. This perfume was reserved for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will always have me. Now, think about this. If Jesus faced such challenges and trials, both directly from Satan and indirectly through those close to him, right? Are Christians exempted from trials and challenges? Is it because you are a Christian, then that means you're not going to face them? Absolutely not. Scripture reminds us that no disciple is greater than his master. A disciple is not greater than their master. And so, how can we say that we are going to live free from whatever challenges that we may be having or that we will face in life? They will come because Jesus also encountered them. But the question is, how can we stand firm against all these challenges? That is the question. And God's solution is seen in Joshua 1. Scripture talks about a way that we can do that. In Joshua 1, the Israelites were preparing to enter the promised land. Absolutely. Moses, had died, and Joshua has taken over this leadership role of Israel. And immediately Joshua is facing his own metaphorical wilderness of fear, of doubt, of, hey, how am I going to lead this really difficult people that even the Almighty Moses struggled to deal with? But another wilderness before Joshua was entering the promised land. Now, despite the abundance in the promised land, scripture says that 10 out of 12 spies that were sent to check on the land and report to the people, those 10 spies out of 12 came back with devastating report. They emphasize the challenges of possessing it. And so their report successfully discouraged and terrified the people. And it caused the people to ignore God's command about taking the land, about fighting for the land. And so if you look at what happened, Joshua has just taken over, and there is a situation in which the people have magnified the obstacles before them. And as a result of that, they have also diminished the greatness of God, because they have seen the difficulties, the somewhat impossibility of entering into that land. And if you look at that, that's, you know, one of the reasons that someone named Ed Welch wrote a book, When God Is Small and Man Is Big. Okay? So the point here is that by magnifying these, you know, their obstacles, they have diminished the greatness of God. And so while in their wilderness, their problems became bigger than the Almighty God, and God wasn't pleased with that. But the question now is, how did Joshua navigate this problem and many others? How did he do that? The simple answer is Joshua listened. Joshua listened to God's instruction. As scripture says in Joshua 1:9, that, you know, God reassured Joshua and told him, "Be strong and courageous, for I," not Elkanah, "but I, the Lord, will be with you wherever you go." So don't panic. Don't allow these obstacles before you, this giant, to bully you into a corner. Don't allow that. Don't allow the difficulties of leading this difficult people to really demoralize you. Don't let that. And in essence, what God is saying here is that, you know, Joshua, you have to be strong. You have to be courageous. But how can you do that? Right? How can you do that? Verse 8 says, by keeping the book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, how can one truly keep God's word without meditating on it? How can one meditate on God's word without leaving it out and think that they are successful? Now, success in following the Lord stems from meditating it and keeping it. That is what the Lord told Joshua. Joshua, if you want to succeed, this is what you need to do. You need to listen to my word. And so the centrality of God's instruction to Joshua lies in a profound call. And that call is, Joshua, immerse yourself in scripture and faithfully live it out. And faithfully live it out. That should be your goal. Now, as we round up this series today, if you forget everything that you have heard, you know, the past 4 or 5 Sundays in this series, please remember these 3 things. The first is that scripture warns, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for whom to devour. That's the first thing. And so in our wilderness journeys, we often feel burdened and we feel so overwhelmed by struggles, by problems. I am sure there is no one here who doesn't have a problem. I am sure there is no one here who doesn't have a reason to pray earnestly to God for something or for someone. We all do. But this series, scripture through this series, is calling our attention to the fact that it is crucial for us to guard against allowing our challenges to become bigger than the sovereignty of God. Because God, the Lord Almighty, reigns above all. And the last time I checked, we are Presbyterians. And Presbyterians believe in the sovereignty of God. That is one of the top tenets one of the top teachings in Presbyterianism, in Reformed tradition, that God is sovereign. Even when it's fire, even when it's snowy, even when it is painful, God is sovereign. Now, does that mean we always understand how God is sovereign, how God is working in and through things? No, we do not. I am a student of Scripture. I have been studying and I will keep studying, but I don't know how God does his things. I don't know. But is God doing his things? Yes. How do I know that? Because God says it. And if God says it, you know, that's all I want to hear. God says it. And that's enough for me. Another thing to remember is that successfully walking with the Lord comes from a commitment to immerse ourselves in God's word and to work on living it. Now, when we talk about living it faithfully, it doesn't mean that we can live it perfectly. No, it doesn't mean that. Joshua did not live it perfectly. Okay? Moses did not live it perfectly. They did not. So we cannot begin to think, oh, what Scripture is saying here is for us to live Scripture perfectly. Oh, no, 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 that's not. But to live, you know, to have a target, to have a goal, and that goal is to be obedient to Scripture so that even when we fall, we will stand up, we will rise up because our focus is on Scripture. Are we going to fall? Yes, we will. We have. We are, probably even now, and we will. That's the way it is. And lastly, God's word is not a thing or a mere word. It's that God's word is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, people like Moses and Joshua did not have the privilege we do, that we live in the time that Jesus came and accomplished everything. It's a blessing. It's a huge blessing because we have a better picture of the reality than Moses and Joshua did. All those saints in the Old Testament, right? They did not have the bigger picture that we have today. And so, what is God's word? God's word is Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ whom Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining in the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And finally, Paul did not arrive when he was writing all of these. Yes, he was an apostle, but he also failed sometimes. Yes, because he was imperfect like us. But one thing Paul did that is incumbent on us is to keep on focusing on Christ. And that is why Scripture says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. According to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and verse 2 said, You know, if you lay off everything that entangles, start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished his race, this race that we are in. Jesus began and finished it. So study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. May we never lose sight of where we are headed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.